Let's pray together. You will never leave us. You will always be with us. Jesus, that is your promise to the church. And that is the promise by which we live every day. So we take joy in worshiping together and serving one another. We pray that as we worship you, we will hear your voice. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to say something that is extremely controversial. You might be shocked to hear what I'm about to say. But hear me out first, okay? I believe Charles Darwin was right. In 1859, Charles Darwin published a book on the origin of species by means of natural selection. His book became an instant bestseller. A book that changed the world forever. You see, in his theory, he says that over time, species compete one another for survival. Those that are strong will survive and produce the next generation. But the weak will not survive, and so they die. And that he called natural selection. A British philosopher, Herbert Spencer, later embraced Charles Darwin's theory. In fact, he used his theory and applied it to human societies. He claimed that the most adapted human beings on earth will survive and produce the next generation. That means the powerful, healthy, rich, those are the people that will survive. Spencer called this survival of the fittest. Now, I should clarify myself. I don't believe Charles Darwin is correct about the origin of species. We came from Adam and Eve. God created us. And humans are made in God's own image. But I believe Charles Darwin and Herbert Spencer was correct about natural selection and about survival of the fittest. Why do I say that? Because I can see it. Many years ago, the University of Alberta did a study. They stood at a supermarket. And they observe what parents do with their kids. Normally, you put your kids in the shopping cart. And you buckle the kid. You put the seatbelt on. But what they found was that the kids that are cuter or better looking are 6 times more likely to be buckle than kids that are not good looking. So those three kids over there, can you ask your mom, did she buckle you? You should ask that too, young man in the back. Ask your mom, did she buckle you? Teachers pay more attention to good-looking students. Did you know that? Juries are more likely to acquit the handsome defendant. Voters vote for the rich and handsome. Employers give raises to better looking people. And did you know that good looking people tend to live 3 years to 7 years longer than not so good looking people? This church will live very long. We live in a culture of survival of the fittest. Take a look at the magazines. Who's in the front cover? We see it happen before our eyes in the world, right? We see it. We can see it. But it doesn't make it right, does it? It hurts to say that survival of the fittest is not just a problem with the world, but it is a problem with the church. In Corinthians' letter, first letter, he writes this, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." And I believe that. And so verse 17 to verse 18. You see, from the beginning of this letter, we already know that the Corinth church is a divided church. One group claims that we follow Paul. Another group says we follow Apollos. Another group says we follow Peter. And then another says, I follow Jesus. So imagine these different people gather, there's going to be tensions in the church. They talk about how bad the other group is, or how wrong they are. Oh, they might gossip, you know, did you know so-and-so about their family? But there was another issue that was far more severe. In verse 20, Paul says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you are eating. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, you don't have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you? I will not."
In 7:20-22, it says, "You come together,
You see, the Corinth church celebrated communion very differently from the way we do it today. Before they have communion, they have dinner together. And it's called an agape meal or love feast. It was designed so that everybody can have dinner together and then they will have communion together. But how did this church potluck turn into such a disaster? Let me paint you a picture. I am a wealthier person in Corinth. I have a nice home. Recently, I became a Christian. And back then, there's no church building, so obviously, I opened my house for everybody to gather. And when they taught me about the agape meal, obviously, I can do it. I can host this dinner. And I gather some other Christians in the church to help me with this dinner. Now, naturally, of course, I find people that are like me to help me prepare. People that I'm already friends with. Well, who are my friends? Of course, they're about the same level as me in terms of money, in terms of life experience. They're about the same level. You, on the other hand, is a slave in Corinth. Once a week, you get to go out for a little short break. Recently, one of your slave friends led you to Jesus. You became a Christian. And you're excited, so you go and join the church. But there is one problem. It's at a rich person's house. You walk in and you know exactly what's wrong. In a house of a rich person, you don't talk to a rich person. You don't eat at the same table with a rich person. You don't belong there. So you and your friends stood at the door, you waited. You hear laughter coming inside the room. You see servants coming out with empty plates. You hear people starting to talk like they're drunk. And you stood there. Hungry, thirsty, humiliated. You see, Corinth is a big city. It's a major city. It's a big city. It has many different kinds of people. You have rich politicians. Rich businessmen, the middle lower class, the poor, and the slaves. And on top of that, you have Jews, you have Romans, and you have Greeks. Yet when you became a Christian, they say that doesn't matter anymore. You are all equal. But we all know that in a group setting like this, you always go with people that you like to be around with. We like to talk to and spend time with people that we like or are like us. And when that happens in a church, what kind of people will survive the easiest? Well, of course, it's the ones who have wealth, the ones who are good looking, and the ones who are popular. You see, in the case of the Corinthian church, whoever is the fittest or whoever is the fittest group gets to eat that first. You see, those who are fit in the church start to think, well, the poor, they have to work. We are sitting here with all this good food. Why should we have to wait for them? I'm hungry. I help make this meal. They didn't contribute at all, so why should we wait for them? But of course, we are Christians, we can't say that. And so we just start eating. The opposite of love is not hatred, it is indifference. Indifference means I don't care. When I grew up in a church, I attended a university fellowship. And it was obvious that it was a place of survival of the fittest. If you were pretty, you were tall, you're good looking, you're rich, you fit right in. For years, I watched people come and go, people who don't fit, just leave. We'll never say it out loud, we just kind of ignore them. One day I got a phone call. It was from the mom of one of the whose daughter is in our fellowship. Her daughter suffers from a slight mental illness, so sometimes she would talk to herself. And because she seems weird, people just started to ignore her. She was so hurt by that. Her mom cried on the phone as she told me what her daughter was feeling. Remember, I wasn't a pastor. I was just one of the people that attend this fellowship. Very soon after the phone call, the whole family left. And you know what happened? Fellowship carry on as usual, as if nothing happened. The opposite of love is not hate, it is indifference. You see, the church is always filled with people who don't have life together. People who are not successful. Maybe not rich. Their jobs are not jobs that you brag about or you tell everybody about. They don't have a perfect family. Or they're a little bit weird. In other words, these are people who don't fit. And if they don't fit in the world, why would they fit in the church? Of course, we're Christians. We can never say that. So we just ignore them. After service, they can stand by the corner by themselves. That's okay. I don't need to talk to them. Whether they show up or not, it doesn't really matter because I don't really care. The opposite of love is not hatred, it is indifference. Yet if you look at the kingdom of God, these people who are unfit are actually very important in the kingdom of God. If you would read on to chapter 12 of Corinthian letter, you will begin to see Paul using the body to describe the church. He says that in the body, there are many different parts. But they are all important. He says the foot cannot say to the hand, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body. The foot cannot say that because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body. The ear cannot say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. But he says the eye is responsible for seeing, the ear is responsible for hearing, the nose is responsible for smelling. They each have a part in the body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. The Corinthian Christians, unfortunately, didn't understand this. You see, in their mind, if you're going to be in this church, you better be like me. That's how you're going to fit in this church. You're going to be like me. But that's not the body of Christ. That's not the church. That's not the kingdom of God. A writer, Philip Yancey, says, Jesus is the first person in this world to invite these unfit people into his kingdom. Those who are poor, the meek, the persecuted, the grieving, the social rejects, the hungry, the thirsty, these are people Jesus says, come on into my kingdom. Think about the stories he tells. The Samaritan, not the priest or the Levite, is the hero of the story. The Samaritan. the tax collectors, the sinners, not the Pharisees. You see, that's how the kingdom of God works. And Paul continues with this analogy. He says in verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seems weaker are actually indispensable. Verse 23, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, in verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all members suffer together. If one is honored, we all rejoice together. When you woke up this morning, you all did one thing. When you woke up this morning, you all did one thing at least. One thing. You all went to the washroom. Who didn't go to the washroom this morning when they woke up? Anybody? Why? Did you thank your kidney this morning? Did you think about it when you... You see, you were sleeping all night. You enjoyed the sleep and you had a good sleep last night. And your kidney did not. Your kidney worked throughout the night. And when you left the house, you also did another thing. You looked at the mirror. Most of us looked at the mirror. Who didn't look at the mirror when they left the house this morning? You know what we do when we leave the house? You know where we look? You looked at your hands, see if it's clean. You looked at your clothes, whether you dress properly. You looked at your face, your hair, make sure you look decent when you left the house. But did any of you thank your kidney? Anybody? 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 Did anybody thank your kidney? No, you don't think about your kidney. But you think about the outside. To us, everything outside is important, right? Outside is important. But I can tell you this, if I cut off my finger right now and I go to the hospital, 3 hours I'll be home. I cut off my fingers right now. I go to the hospital, 3 hours I'll be home. But if I have a stone in my kidney, I will be in the hospital for days. So which part is more important? Yeah, we don't pay attention to it. We don't pay attention to the inside, do we? That's what Paul is saying. The parts of the body that are on the inside are actually most important. And those are the parts that we need to pay attention to the most. And that is why he says that when you gather, the weak are actually more important and you ignore them. You can't ignore the weak among you. The table of the Lord, the Holy Communion, cannot be a place of survival of the fittest. The Corinthian Christians turn the communion table into a place of survival of the fittest. And that is why Paul in verse 27 says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why some of you are weak and ill, and some have even died." The key word there is unworthy manner. In verse 27, unworthy manner. When we ignore the weak among us, when we look down on those who are not like us, and then we come to the Lord's table and have communion, that is when we drink judgment to ourselves. The real sin is that Corinthian Christians fail to love. In verse 31, he says, "But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Verse 33, "So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Verse 34, "If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment." You see, we often think of, when the pastor says, let's examine ourselves, we often think, oh, you know, how many lies did I tell this week? Did I have any bad thoughts this week? You know, we think of the little sins that we do. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is saying when we come to this table, we are to judge ourselves and says, have I loved the body? Have I loved the church? Have I pay attention to those who are weak among us? Have I been just paying attention to people that I like and I ignore all those who are standing on the side by themselves? That is what true examination before coming to this table. Now, you think that Paul is against rich people, right? He's against the powerful, the rich. No, he's not. You see, Those who are weak do not come without invitation. They can't. They just can't. They don't know how to. They need to be invited to the table. They need to be invited to their fellowships. They need to be invited to come and join us. That is what the stronger parts of the bodies are for. Young man in the back. Hello, young man. The one who's falling asleep in the back. Hello, hello, young man, gray shirt. Hello, 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 young man. Yeah. If I tell you that panel above your head is about to fall, what are you going to do? If I tell you that panel, look up, look up, look up, look up, look up, young man, look up, look up. You see that board above your head? You see that piece of board above your head? What if that board is about to fall down? You know what you're going to do? You're going to sue the church? No, no, no. You know what you're going to do, right? You're going to put your hand, look at me, young man. You're going to put your hand right up here. Why? Why are you going to do that? You're going to protect your head. Your body does not argue. Your hand does not say, oh, I'm so good looking, I'm not going to protect you. No, you're not going to do that. The stronger parts of your body immediately comes in to protect the weaker parts of the body. That's what the powerful, the influential, the rich in the church is supposed to be doing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not loved, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Verse 2, if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith that remove mountains but I have not love, I have nothing. And if I give away all that I have, if I deliver my body to be burned but I have not love, I have nothing. Think about this. These are all the strong people in the church. These are all strong people. People that can speak in tongues. They can hear heavenly languages. They have prophetic powers. They have knowledge. They know a lot of things. They have so much faith. They can pray the mountains will move. And they are rich people who have tons of stuff. And Paul says, but I have all that. I have nothing if I do not love. And then in verse 4, when he says, love is, what is the first thing? Love is patient. Why patient? Why patient? You just have to wait for people for dinner. That's what he's saying to the Corinthian Christians. Says, wait for each other for dinner. To be a healthy church begins right here at this table. To be a healthy church begins at this table right here. I heard a story from a pastor many years ago. It was the Special Olympics in the 90s. Special Olympics. Special Olympics are for people who are mentally disabled or physically disabled to compete. It was a 100-meter race. And the gun goes off. And everybody's racing to the finish line. And this young woman tripped and fell onto the ground. And she was hurt and she was crying because she knows she can't finish it. Just then, all the runners who ran past her stopped and turned around. They went back to her. They picked her up. And then together, they crossed the finish line. Brothers and sisters, we are all disabled one way or another. None of us can finish this race by ourselves. The weak among us are the most important. The strong among us stands and support the weak. The strong among us supports the weak. And that is how we finish this race together. So in a moment, Pastor Michael and Pastor Wei Li will lead the communion. As you come forward, look around you. Look at those around you. Have I loved those that are different from me? Have I loved those who I might not normally spend time with? God might say to you, as you come forward, God might say, you know, I want you to love this person more. But for others, you will hear the words, well done. Because you have care for the weak among you. Let us pray together. I invite you to have a time of repentance and say, God, if I have failed to love, I am sorry. But if I am doing what's right, then Lord, tell me, remind me. In Jesus' name.